God's word today. Let us turn to Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 to 13. This is the Lord's prayer, and let us read this again and be able to understand what it really means. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. God is our Father. God is our Father. God is our Father. By his blood, by his sprinkled blood. So when he gives blood, he did so by sprinkling. He sprinkled his blood and gave birth to his children. So not just to one child, but children, plural, he gave birth to. In Hebrews chapter 12, 24, it says that this blood is sprinkled, that the blood of sprinkling is mentioned there. Drop by drop, it is sprinkled. And why does he sprinkle his blood? So that he can have many children. That's plural, children. So he raises them in this group and has a desire and purpose to not lose even one, but take them all to the Father's house. Our faith is to believe that our Father is in heaven. Do you believe that? Our Father in heaven. Do you believe that? Amen. If you believe this, then when you perish, you have the hope to enter the Father's house. And this is what faith is, that you are determined to go to the Father's house no matter what. And that is our faith. Faith life is that together with your brothers and sisters, we go to the Father's house. So it is to go to the Father's house together with the brothers and sisters who have also been born by his blood. And it is to fight for the Father's kingdom, the Father's will. It's to battle for that. So we pray the Lord's Prayer every day, and we ought to understand the sincerity and the meaning that this prayer has. So we have mankind, the human race. But if there was no understanding of we in humans, then perhaps the human population would have already perished. The human race, in contrast to other species such as animals, are very weak, as humans do not have weapons. Some animals or species, they may have fangs, and they have great strength to fight and survive, and therefore in this sense humans are weaker. However, humans have this sense, this understanding of we, the people, the community, as we are part of this group, this organization. This is how we have lived so far. So in the Lord's Prayer, it says, our Father in heaven, and it continues to use the plural form of we and our. So the subject of the Lord's Prayer is our Father, to whom we are praying to. But we are talking about our Father, our debt, our debtors. So it's talking about brethren. If humans did not have this understanding, this concept of we, then there would be no human race, as I said before. And how can one be considered a human? We are educated from early on and learn about our parents, our mother, our family, our sister. So in Korean, it's a very important word, this word we and our. Americans say my father, but in the Korean language, we say our parents, our dad, or our mom. We have this notion of our, and it's actually quite biblical, and Korean culture has this ingrained. We also then speak about uncles or relatives, cousins. Depending on what percentage of blood is shared. And it's about the amount of blood shared, like to the fourth cousin, the eighth cousin. Also in Israeli society, they are considered Jews if they have a certain percentage of Israeli blood in them. And here, all of us, a lot of us are considered Korean or other ethnicities. And it's about sharing the same blood. And that's what we learn early on in the family as well as in school. We talk about our class, our teacher, and our nation, our country. It embeds this mentality of we, of unity. So if this mindset of we is embedded in an individual, that education is successful. They will grow, such individual will grow and excel and become a decent human being. But when we talk about single children, a single child, they may not have this sense of we and this unity. So when we talk about Generation Z, the Gen Z, when they are hired and they go to the interview and the orientation process, they say that it's just so hard nowadays to employ this new generation and for them to even adapt. They don't need anything, whether it's friends or parents. All they need are their cell phones, is what they say. And they say that they have a very difficult time adapting to the workplace and to society. And the more time passes, we see that less and less of these values are important and therefore useless. So it's a very concerning problem the society is facing with the Gen Z. So what can we do? Have you heard of the World Scout Jamboree? It's for children ages 14 to 17 who are scouts, and they gather globally in this great convention held about every 4 years, and approximately 40,000 scouts from all over the world gathered, and they would participate in this camping convention to survive the wild. And it's very challenging, and for this is what they've gathered. And this year there was a very inclement weather, very bad weather, and very chaotic. Therefore, Korea was considered within 10th in the OPEC, but they could not continue with the Jamboree event. Everyone was scattered into designated towns, and some ended up in shopping malls and went shopping or went to concerts to hear music. And the worst was that some would go to the Buddhist monks to experience this culture and believe that this was experiencing a culture of another country. It was not a religious act they thought they were doing, but they would go to experience this culture. Representing the World Scout Jamboree was a total failure. Their agenda was to show that we are one, and all around the world, all scouts are unified together and have gathered together. And this was the goal, this was the purpose of this program. But it was this event came to an end due to the bad weather conditions, and they were scattered all over, and it was a complete failure. And can we think of an organization that is the most successful in regards to this understanding of we? It is the military. The moment soldiers wear their uniforms marks the beginning of their training on we. So when I see these clips on military training, it's just so fun. It's very awe-inspiring. You look at what the Navy SEALs go through. It's very challenging, very intense training that they go through. And what they do is they do not do this alone, but they do it together. And they're clinging on to each other, and they do this together. And if there's a weak link, then everyone would get disciplined. And that's what it's like in this organization. This is the mentality embedded in them, that it's of unity. Because if you don't have that and the mentality of being one, that you are going to lose, that you will be defeated. So this is the training that they receive. And for people who go AWOL, they are those who just leave or flee that organization. If they desert their position, they flee that organization, then it's over. So even in society, when you are labeled as a deserter, then no one would want you. Then you're done. You have to truly have this mindset of we, and to survive together. And being able to survive together, that is where it is considered you make the best possible human being. So the title of today's sermon is The Righteous and We. When God created mankind in Genesis chapter 1:27, it says that God created male and female. So he created them, plural, that they were to procreate and fill the earth. But to one man, Adam, God breathed his breath of life, and the man became a living being, as it says in Genesis chapter 2:7. So he's referred to as the living spirit, the living being that is Adam. So God created Adam, and then when God created Eve, the woman, he took a rib from Adam and made the woman. So there is man and woman, male and female. There were two bodies, but there is only one spirit. And that is why he took the rib from Adam. Spiritually, they are one. There is one Adam, one spirit. In Malachi chapter 2:15. When we turn to Malachi chapter 2:15, did he not make them one with a portion of the spirit in their union? And what was the one God seeking? Godly offspring. It says godly offspring, and in other versions it says godly seed. So God created male and female humans, but when he created the living being, why didn't God breathe his breath of life into two separately, but only into one? Who is the godly offspring referring to here? It is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. The reason why he made one Adam was that he would send another Adam. The breath of life was breathed into this living being because there will be another Adam, as described in 1 Corinthians chapter 15:45. Let us look at that verse. Verse 45, so it is written, the first man Adam became a living being, the last Adam a life-giving spirit. The first man Adam, the living being, is referring to Adam, into whom God breathed his breath of life. He is the living being. But there is also the last Adam, who is a life-giving spirit, another Adam. The first Adam was made from the dust of the ground, and into such man God breathed his breath of life, who thus became a living being, the spirit with the flesh. Now, the last Adam mentioned here is the Word who became flesh, Jesus Christ, who came with the spiritual body, and that Adam is the last Adam. When God created the woman, why did he create her? He created her to become a suitable helper to Adam, a helper to Adam to help him is why he created the woman. So it means Eve had a role to help her husband, to help Adam. Why did Adam end up eating the fruit from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? It was because of Eve. It was Eve who first ate, as she was deceived by the serpent and gave it to her husband. After Adam ate the fruit, God questioned what led him to do this. And what was his reply? He replied, "The woman you gave me, the woman that you made for me, that it's the woman you took from my rib." And before, what he said was, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She is so beautiful." And he was just so content with her. And but now, after this occurrence of sin, he blamed this woman and said, "It's that woman you gave me." It was blaming the woman God gave him and blaming others. He blamed the woman and God, and that was his excuse. Because of that excuse and the sin of the woman, though Adam ate and committed sin, but what of Eve? She was deceived by the serpent, as he said, "You will become like God." Eve was deceived directly by the serpent, as her desire was to become like God. That was her sin. And this was a sin the woman committed. That was the sin of the wife Eve. Adam's sin, however, is different in that he ate because the woman said, "It's okay, I'm not dead. You see that I am still alive?" So his sin was the sin of disobedience. The satanic sin, who committed that? It was Eve. And the sin of disobedience was committed by Adam. So accordingly, God laid the prophecy and the plan to pay the price of the sin of disobedience by the obedience of the last Adam, which was obeying the command to die. And this is the reason why he created a helper for Adam. And though two bodies, they were one spirit, and that was the purpose. I hope you understand. When you look at the Bible, there is a reason for everything. Why did God create male and female but one spirit? This was God's dispensation and his plan. Now, because Adam committed sin and became a slave to the devil, what does devil mean? It means the diabolos, which means to divide and separate, to cut apart. Just like when you put a wedge to a branch of a tree and it dies and withers, the work of the devil is to break apart, to separate, to divide. Man was deceived by the devil, sinned, and were cut off from God. But not only that, all mankind after that built walls between each other. And this was the beginning of the history of separation. And thereafter, man became extremely selfish. Malachi chapter 2:10. "Do we not all have one Father? Did not God create us? Why do we profane the covenant of our ancestors by being unfaithful to one another?" Though mankind was made from one ancestor, as history ran its course, these symptoms of separation manifested in the story of Cain and Abel. The two brothers gave sacrifice, but the Lord did not receive Cain's sacrifice while he accepted his brother's. And this made Cain very angry, and he asked why he received his brother's sacrifice but not his. He was very upset and had this desire to kill his brother. And when he had this thought, God asked Cain, "Why do you have such evil thoughts in your mind, this sinful desire? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must rule over it." That he was told to overcome it and not kill his brother. However, Cain could not stand it, and he ultimately killed him. And after Cain killed his brother, the Lord said to Cain, "Where is your brother Abel?" And his reply was, "Am I my brother's keeper? Am I his babysitter?" And the Lord said, "What have you done? Your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground." We see how he was cursed shortly after, and it's in great detail how the sin was manifested. In the story of Moses, he became, after one event, and next he became second in command in the land of Egypt. His people were being mistreated. Initially, he had no interest or care for them. But when Moses turned 40, there is a significance to the number 40 in the Bible. 40 days of fasting, 40 days of this, 40 days of that, 40 years of that. So when he turned 40, he started to have this mind and heart of looking out for his people, meaning he matured. He saw one of his fellow people being mistreated, being beaten up by an Egyptian, and he ended up killing him. Then he saw another quarrel amongst his people and asked why they were fighting, and there was a witness who said, "Are you thinking of killing me as you killed the Egyptian?" And this led Moses to flee for his life from Egypt. As there was a witness who saw him commit murder, and it all began when he had this heart to look after his people. He was called by God to lead his people out of Egypt. He did not want to do it, but there were signs and wonders, and he ended up obeying, and one obedient act led to another, and he led his people out after 430 years of slavery. And once they were in the desert, God gave Moses the Ten Commandments. So the first commandment to the fourth commandment were regarding the relationship with God, that they shall have no other gods, and they were not to worship idols. So commandments 1-4 were regarding, were towards God. And then the commandments 5-10, they were the commandments regarding the relationship between men. It was directed towards their fellow people, such as honor your parents, not murder or commit adultery or steal or covet. So those were towards the people. And aside from these, there were a lot of other laws they were to keep. But if they disobeyed even one, it was considered breaking all. And how many were? There were 613 points. If they failed to keep even a single point, then it was as if they didn't keep all. And no one, therefore, was without sin and were subject to be punished or put to death. Because of these commandments, they were constantly in fear and afraid and were nervous and developed this social anxiety, this paranoia that even in the same family, they were paranoid, because if one saw a family member or even a friend committing something, it had to be reported. So Israel, the chosen people of God living in Israel together, having this understanding of we and us and calling Jehovah Lord as our God, it was one people. But because of this law, however, they were afraid of each other, and they could not freely open up their hearts, and they therefore became hypocritical. Do you understand? After some time passed, Jesus Christ appeared before the temple and said, "Destroy this temple, and I will raise it again in 3 days." He said, "Destroy this temple, and I will raise it again in 3 days." He was referring to the temple of his body. Jesus was saying, "If you kill me, I will be raised in 3 days." Not the temple built in 46 years and destroyed and raised in 3 days. That was not what he meant. But what he meant was the temple of his body, that he would die and resurrect in 3 days. So the temple was referring to his body. Then later, they realized what Jesus meant as he was referring to his body, to his death and his resurrection. John chapter 2, 19. What the Lord Jehovah gave to Israel was the law that was regarding the fleshly commandments, the law of carnal commandments. I've mentioned this many times. I hope you remember. So Jehovah, Lord, is the God of the flesh, and the law was the law of the flesh, fleshly commandments. If you broke even one, your flesh was punished. And if you kept the law, then you were blessed with health, longevity, and prosperity, and live well. Now Jesus said to destroy this, meaning that this era has now come to an end. Now he said, I am here. He is the Son of God, the Son of Man, who was here. He declared that the command he would give are the words of the Father and the truth. The truth. Now with this truth, he commanded that if they kept this truth, then their souls would be preserved and would live forever in eternal life. But if they did not know the truth, then there would be eternal condemnation, hell. So when Jesus said to destroy the temple, he was speaking of the spiritual aspect, the temple of his body being put to death and being risen. It was a spiritual reference. If you know the truth, you shall be set free, and you would be set free from fear, from paranoia and social anxiety, free from facing other people, because no one would now report you or condemn you. Rather, when you see a neighbor committing sin, even if that neighbor is an enemy, you need to love them. And if he commits sin, you embrace them and accept them. Jesus was speaking at a whole different level. And Jesus referred to himself as the Son of Man. Though he is the Son of God, he referred to himself as the Son of Man because he came in the flesh. God with us, Emmanuel. God with us. Who is God with? He is with us, referring to humans, to the people. To be with humans, he came, and God with us. To be more specific, he came to be with the sinners, and he comes in the form of man, the Son of Man. As he came as the Son of Man to be with the sinners, he would associate with the sinners. The Jews under the law would not associate with sinners, as then they would be considered a sinner as well. But Jesus came and was with the tax collectors and prostitutes. And the Jews asked, why does your master eat with sinners? Wouldn't he be considered a sinner? But what that represented is that he was no longer subject to the law of the flesh. And Jesus said, I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Further, the Son of Man has not come to be served, but to give his life as a ransom for many. To give his life as a ransom for many is why he came. So ransom means the sacrifice that would die not for his sins, but for the sins of others. Such as when you sacrifice lambs, when you begin the sacrifice to atone for sins, the sin is proclaimed on the sacrifice, and it represented your sin, that is to be put to death through the sacrifice of the lamb. So why did he do this work? There was a clear purpose in John chapter 6, verses 38 to 40. For I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all those he has given me, but raise them up at the last day. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise them up at the last day. There was a clear purpose and will for the Son of Man to come. He came not to do his own will, but the will of the Father. The will of the Father he came to do. And what is the will of the Father? It's so that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise them up at the last day. Hallelujah. So why did he come? He came to die, that by dying he would pay the price of the sin, and to those who believe in this fact, he would give eternal life. Those who welcome and believe in eternal life, he will raise them up on the last day. And for this is why he came. Amen. Why did God create man if he loves man and wants to give eternal life? Why did he create this universe that will become hell? Couldn't he just have created heaven? Why did he have to put in this effort to create this universe, this Hades, and then send his son to die on the cross to save mankind? Why did he have to do all that? Have none of you thought about this? If God could have created it any way he wanted, why couldn't he just create heaven and bring us there or put us there? So it was in order for us to know the value of something precious that you need to know how hard it is to get there. That if you don't know that, then you will not know the true value. And so eternal life is the happy, joyful, and glorious life of God. Why is this eternal life so important? Because the opposite of eternal life is destruction in hell, Hades, in hell. The reason why we need eternal life is because we need to be saved from hell. God wants to give us eternal life, but in order to receive eternal life, you need to know and have the desire for eternal life. Without that, you will not receive it. Therefore, God needed to show mankind through sin and dispensation and how the devil led man to sin and sin enter mankind, to explain to man where this hell is, to experience and get a taste of hell. Where is hell? It says in the Bible in 2 Peter chapter 3, 7, by the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. The heavens and the earth will all perish. In Genesis chapter 1, in the beginning, the heavens and the earth were created. And let us read this verse in 2 Peter chapter 3, 7. That by the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. By the same word that was in Genesis chapter 1, in the beginning, that said, let there be. With that same word, it says here, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire. So once commanded to set on fire, to be set on fire, that very moment, this universe will become hell. And where do we live right now? Where are we right now? We live in the world, in the universe that will become hell. Anyone who asks when this hellish world will end, have you ever asked that? Perhaps you need to go to the military and be trained. Of course, I did not go to the military, but I think we do need this experience. this challenging experience that one gets at in the military. And it's a very difficult time to have that being challenged to the point of meeting your limits. So when I see in movies how they're being challenged, and I wonder how they could survive the intense training, their mentality in the extreme cold weather under these freezing conditions, they come in and out of the water, and they're doing this as part of their training under these extreme conditions and undergoing this discipline. But when we talk about eternal life, it is so precious and valuable, and God wants to give this eternal life to us mankind. Mankind now living in this universe that will turn into hell one day, knowing there is a price of sin, and the price of sin is hell, they don't want to go there ever. And therefore, God revealed to us the consequence of sin. So those who call on the name of Jesus and accept his blood and accept him as their Lord and Savior will ultimately receive eternal life and go to the Father's house. Amen. Hallelujah. And there was a parable of a rich man who asked Jesus, "Teacher, what good thing must I do to get eternal life?" He was a Jew, and he was rich, and he kept the law very well. So he asked Jesus, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus asked if he kept all the laws. And he said, "All these I have kept since I was a boy." And he said, "Does that mean I have eternal life? Okay, will I get eternal life?" And when Jesus heard this, he said to him, "You still lack one thing. Sell everything you have and give to the poor. To give to the poor and you will, and then come follow me." That's what Jesus said to this rich man. That this man kept the law well since a boy, and it became a habit, and he mastered it. But that was not good enough. Jesus said to sell his belongings, give to the poor, and follow him. So it was to consider, to acknowledge that he has neighbors who are poor and in need, that he has neighbors he needs to look after and to care for, that he has neighbors. In other words, it was to give him an understanding of we. So by the Sadducees and by the hands of those who kept the law well, Jesus was handed over to death. The leaders of Israel, the Sadducees, they kept the law to the best of their knowledge, and they could not understand what Jesus was saying, so they wanted to kill him and handed him over to death. As Jesus died on the cross, he said, "It is finished." Jesus dying on the cross was the command of the Father. Coming as the Son of Man, it was his duty to lay down his life. And according to the Father's command, he died. By his death, he condemned the devil, the divider, the separator. And also by his death, in the place of man, he died as the last Adam. That he redeemed and paid the price of sin of the first Adam for all mankind. So the first Adam is all mankind, living beings. And the sins, the three sins, the original sin, sins of desire, and self-committed sins, all of that he bore onto his body and he redeemed. So all of the first Adam were redeemed by Jesus Christ's death. All mankind's sin was paid for, and all were redeemed. The death of Jesus Christ was the atoning sacrifice for all mankind. So the moment that Jesus died on the cross, he redeemed the sins of the first Adam. Everyone was redeemed. So then shouldn't everyone go to heaven? So they go to heaven and are saved. Why aren't they, though? Jesus already redeemed us all. Okay, I need everyone to follow along. All mankind is the first Adam and are the descendants of the first Adam. We have individual bodies but share one spirit in Adam. Just like Adam and Eve are two individual bodies but are one spirit, all mankind, even if there are 8 billion today, is one Adam. The first Adam committed sin, and that sin was passed on to everyone, and everyone was therefore subject to hell. But when Jesus Christ died as the second Adam, he came to bear the price of sin of the first Adam, and he died to redeem us. Now for all mankind of the first Adam, the price of sin has been paid for. All has been redeemed. For those who do not know about this and do not even know they are spirit or about the first Adam, the second Adam, about Jesus Christ, the moment Jesus Christ died, we're all redeemed. Do you understand? When Jesus Christ died on the cross, that very moment, the last Adam had redeemed the sins of the first Adam. He paid the price of the sins of the first Adam. What is the price of sin? It was hell. If he redeemed all of us, if he paid the price of that sin, then shouldn't we all be going to heaven and receive eternal life? Why then do we have to believe in Jesus then, as he already paid for the price of our sins? Where does the problem lie? The problem is if you do not accept the blood of Jesus, the price of sin is death. When he died on the cross, he died to pay the price of sin. And that blood he shed is the blood of the Savior, the blood of the Son of Man. And those who accept this blood, those who accept the blood of Jesus are forgiven. Forgiveness happens when they accept this blood. So redemption and forgiveness are different. It happens in two different time spans. Redemption happened at the cross, and forgiveness happens when you accept his blood. So ask your neighbors if they've understood this. Raise your hand if your neighbor said the correct answer. So this is important to have this understanding of we. After all this, what I'm concluding today is to become, to have a deeper understanding of we. Everyone say, I have the blood of Jesus. I have been redeemed and forgiven of my sins. In me is life. I have the authority to be a child of God. John chapter 1:12 says, yet to all who did receive him, to those who believe in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Those who accept Jesus, who accept his name and blood, they now have the authority to be a child of God. Our Father in heaven, that is when you bear the right to call him our Father. Where is God now? He is in heaven. Why did you come to church? It is to see the face of our Father in heaven. Some you may say, but we only see you, Pastor. But it is our spirit who sees the Father in heaven. In Matthew, we read, for where two or three gather in my name, there am I with them. So where two or three gather in his name, he is there with them. So when two, three gather in the name of Jesus, when gathered in the name of Jesus together, we call ourselves we. We call him our Father. Our Father. We do not call in the singular my Father. We don't call him my Father. But when he died, he shed his blood drop by drop. He shed droplets of blood, one after another. The reason is so that each individual soul would be sprinkled with his blood. Amen. Say, I have the blood of Jesus. Do you really have his blood? Do you really have it? Isn't this so amazing? 2,000 years ago, Jesus Christ died on the cross. And how 2,000 years later is his blood in us? How can it If it was man's blood, it would be spoiled. But his blood is the blood of the Father God, our blood of our Father in heaven. If you know that I am a soul, that drop of blood transforms us greatly. Our body will perish one day and return back to dust. But by having the blood of Jesus, we become children of God and have a place we ought to go. When we die, where do we go? We ought to go back to the Father's house. And where is the Father's house? Our Father in heaven. Which heaven are we referring to? There are three levels of heaven. The atmosphere is the first heaven. And the universe is the second heaven. And beyond that is the third heaven, the spiritual heaven, which is the Father's house, our Father in heaven. Now those who have this faith, God, by sending his Holy Spirit, gathers his people in the church. In Acts chapter 20, verse 28. Acts 20:28. Keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. Even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. So be on your guard. Remember that for 3 years I never stopped warning each of you night and day with tears. Now I commit you to God and to the word of his grace, which can build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. These are the words of Paul, and he explained that the church has been bought by the blood of God. The church purchased by the blood of God, redeemed. It means redeemed. So this redemption, it has the meaning that there is a price that was paid to purchase. So after mankind committed sin, they became slaves to the devil, and were all headed towards hell with the devil. In order to set the slaves free, there needed to be a price paid. So back in the days, we see how there was a price calculated for man. Now, mankind was deceived by the devil and became slaves to the devil. All mankind, whether they knew this or not, were headed to hell with the devil. In Matthew chapter 25, it says that mankind had been following the devil to hell. This bondage, therefore, needed to be broken. So God paid the price with his life by sending Jesus Christ to die on the cross to pay the price of sin. Those who believe in this fact, that he paid the price of my sins, to believe that Jesus Christ paid the price of our sins with his life, raise your hand if you believe that. That Jesus Christ paid the price of my sin with his life when he died on the cross. Do you welcome this fact? Do you believe this? I have the blood of Jesus. Then when you have the blood of, then that is when the work So that is when the work of redemption happens. Since he paid the price of sin and purchased you, you now belong to Jesus. Amen. I have the blood of Jesus. I have become a child of God. So even if we are living in the same body, the same flesh that will perish and return to dust, for those who have the blood of Jesus and those who do not, we have different destinations. That if you do not have the blood of Jesus, then you will go to hell. This place is hell. But those who have the blood of Jesus, when they die, they will go to the Father's house. Hallelujah. Now the Holy Spirit calls the church of God that he purchased with his blood. It is the church of God that he purchased with his blood. In Greek, it's ecclesia, which means gathering. The assembly he calls and gathers. And this gathering is where two or three gather in my name, as it says in Matthew chapter 18, 20. That is the church. Jesus Christ is the head of the church. The church is his body, and we are members of his body. Now, when you enter into the church and become a member, then you become members of the body of Christ, which is the church. And you now have the right and authority to call God our Father in heaven. There is one body and one head, but we have multiple members. So we cry out to our Father in heaven. What is faith life? It is church life. And what is church life? It is spiritual life. And what is spiritual life? It is the army of Christ. 2 Timothy chapter 2 mentions the army of Christ. So you say, pastor is just really military style. Was she a... But this is... What does the military uphold? It command and obedience. If there is no command and obedience, then you cannot stand. In obedience to the word, the command, we gather, and this is the faith life. And as a military has an enemy, an opponent, who is the opponent of the army of Christ? It is the ruler of the world, the god of the world, the devil. It is not communists or Islam. The devil is the god, the ruler of this world. And the army of Christ is constantly being attacked by the world. And some say, but I still love the world so much and the things of the world. Now that is the problem. But how can we overcome this? So for the military, each day that passes in service, they are marking the days until their service is up and they return back home. And when there are only a few days left, they get very excited. Everyone is just longing for that day, counting down the days until they go back home. This world is trying to swallow us up and break us apart, but we have the power to overcome, as we know that this world will become hell one day, and we need to escape, that we will return back to the Father's house. We will return back alive to the Father's house. And even if you have to go by yourself, you have to go there. But now as an army, we bring everyone with us. Amen. Now the body of Christ, we are members of the body of Christ, and the members must fulfill their respective functions. The body of Christ, I am a member of this body. If you know this and have this mindset, this, and fulfill your role as a member, then there is no stronger organization in this world. Remember what I said, the military is a very strong organization, but there is no other military, no other organization that is stronger than the army of Christ. So we don't have rations or supplies like the militaries of the world, but we don't have that in the army of Christ, not even uniforms. But the one thing the army of Christ has is that we have the hope. We are given the hope and purpose and goal of escaping this universe that will burn as hell and going back home. That even if you have to sell everything and offer everything, that you have this mindset to make it back home is what our goal is and is what our mindset is. So God is just so great and amazing that how he gave us this understanding of we, that this this concept of unity and togetherness, this church. So whether it's women, men, children, young or old, it does not matter. We are all headed to the Father's house in heaven, to our Father's house in heaven. Our Father who had us in mind from of old to redeem us, to save us, to rescue us from sin that would lead us to hell. He had the plan in mind to pay for our sins and call us as his children to live with him forever and ever in heaven. And it is this hope that we hold on to. And therefore, it does not matter the persecution, but we go to the Father's house. They say that blood is thicker than water. Even though the militaries in the world have this bond, and are they bonded with the blood? We are bonded with blood that will not perish. It is eternal. It is the blood of God. It is the holy blood, the blood of eternal life. And because we have this blood in us, we therefore look at one another. We have to see each other differently now. Our Father in heaven, when we pray this, it means we have brothers and sisters, that we have this mentality of we. And with this understanding, this sense of we, the chances of us making it back to the Father's house is greater. So who is the worthless of all in the military? It's the deserters. They're put to death and executed. That's allowed in the military. Now you go to church and you say that I can't come anymore, and you're deserting the church because of this or that reason, then that's a deserter. If you believe in this fact, then the one purpose of your life is to go back to the Father's house to have eternal life. And if you are living for that one goal, nothing, there you will make no excuse, and nothing can bring you down. It does not matter what trials you face in persecution and quarrels. 70 times 70, you forgive them, because it has no importance, that there is nothing greater than going back to the Father's house, than receiving eternal life. That if because of that you give up your journey back home, then you do not yet have the purpose in your life. And that purpose, that goal, is to receive eternal life. And what is our goal? The first resurrection, that you have to make it to the first resurrection to make it to the Father's house. Otherwise, it is questionable, as you might end up in the dark place where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. It is better than hell, but you must enter. You must arrive at the Father's house, the holy city. We have to look after one another. Look after your brothers. That, how's your family, your finances, how are you doing? If a brother is lacking in resources and is in hardship, then you share and you give them help, that you share your food and share your resources. And how can you turn your head away from a starving brother? That you have to look after them in love and sacrifice and serve them. So when you look after your brothers, there's another notion, which is to keep an eye on each other. That it's just so fascinating. You miss one meeting and everyone is asking, what happened? Is everything okay? It's because they all look at you strangely. But this is because we all care for each other. That if you do not have love, then the first sign is that you don't care. And I urge us to care for one another. then you see they don't look so well and they have these sad expressions, then you ask them if everything is okay and you offer to pray for them and to offer to find a solution and work things out. And wouldn't this be so great? You see the pastors, the district leaders, the regional group leaders, overseers looking out for each other. So let us rather rejoice and encourage one another with energy that we offer each other. So let us all be blessed in encouraging one another until we arrive at the Father's house. And if you see a brother committing sin, it also mentions in the Bible, whether it's sexual immorality or worshiping idols, what ought we to do? It says, do not share your yoke with them to cast them out. And but then it says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, do not associate with them in order that they may feel ashamed. Do not even eat with such people. So don't consider them as normal if they are in sin. If it comes to it, cast them out, but don't consider them as an enemy, but warn them as you would a fellow believer. That yet do not regard them as an enemy that you will never see again, but encourage them and exhort them and comfort them. To comfort them, exhort them, and encourage. As a loving brother, you do this so that you can all arrive and go to the Father's house. And when we go to the Father's house, we must do so by doing things that please the Father. And when is the Father pleased? In the parables of the lost coin and lost sheep that were found, and the prodigal son who was lost and found and returned, he came back and there was a feast held for him and he was clothed in robes. His older brother said to their father, but we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. That his brother said, yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours who was squandered your property with prostitute comes home, you killed a fattened calf for him, that you celebrate and are glad. So today, when God sees unbelievers, there are unbelievers in this world following the devil to hell. But the Father's he shed his blood and paid the price of sin for these spirits as well. Today, there are about 8 billion people. He sprinkled his blood on them all, and all they have to do is return to the Father. And that is what he is waiting for. To him, one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like a day. The Father will rejoice for that one soul to come back. And that is what we should be doing. Amen. Hallelujah. The Father's desire is to bring the other sheep that are not of the sheep pen into the sheep pen also. To bring one more soul back so that they too will listen to my voice and there shall be one flock and one shepherd, as it's recorded in John chapter 10:16. I remember when I first received grace, there was this verse that stood out, John chapter 6:39. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all those he has given me, but raise them up at the last day. That the will of his Father who sent him was that I shall lose none of all those he has given me, but raise them up at the last day. And this word was very encouraging to me, and it meant a lot to me, and it really stood out that whenever I went out there, I had this heart to preach and teach this gospel and bring one more soul with me to go back to the Father's house, and let not a single one be left behind and go back. And that's what I pray for and shed tears and amen, hallelujah. That if you have the faith to go back to the Father's house, say amen. That if you want to go back to the Father's house, say amen. And if you have this resolve to go back to the Father's house, say amen. And for this goal to be achieved, it cannot be alone. I shall lose none of all those he has given me, but raise them up at the last day. Let us pray.